Y'all, I don't know about y'all tonight, but I'm very thankful that it's under the blood.
Amen.
All my sins have been forgiven.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Everything I ever did to hurt him is gone. I was saved at 9 years old. I never robbed a bank. I never did drugs. I have never had a drop of alcohol in my life. But it took just as much grace to save me as it did the murderer, the bank robber.
Yes, sir.
And I'm thankful that all of our righteousness tonight, there's filthy rags. There's nothing that I can do that's good enough to earn his love or merit his love, but that he gives it freely.
Wow.
Amen. If you're in here tonight and you don't know him as Savior, tonight can be the night that you accept him. Tonight can be the night that the guilt that you're carrying, the load that you feel is taken away.
Amen.
Sure, I'm thankful tonight for his love and for his grace. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, tonight to John chapter number 12. John chapter 11. Thankful as always for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach what God's given. So many great men have stood behind this pulpit and preached, and just thankful for the privilege. I'm thankful tonight for our church. Thankful for our pastor.
Amen.
And the love that he has for our church, love that he has for each person in this church. And sure, I'm just thankful for what he means in my life. So John chapter number 11, we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Let's look down at verse number 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." So he's already dead. Look down at verse number 43, and the Bible says, "And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go." When we come to this passage, we find that Jesus is in the last few weeks of his ministry. He's gone about healing and ministering and loving people for over 3 years now. And during this time, he's developed a friendship with this family, Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And we know that Mary, she's known for sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. We know that Martha is known for being busy. And what we know about Lazarus is found right here in this story. But in this passage we find here, they are confronted with a tough situation. They're confronted with a situation that so often we have to face. And during this time, we watch their faith grow. We see their plans fail, but we see God's plans shine. Do you ever face hardships? Do you ever face struggles? I think we could all say tonight that we do face struggles. We do face uncertain times and situations that make no sense to us. And tonight, we're going to learn several lessons from the struggles of Mary and Martha, and we're going to watch their faith go and their situation go from worry to worship. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Lord, I'm thankful tonight for your love for me. Lord, I could never earn it. I could never do anything to deserve it. And in spite of all of my faults and all of my failures, you love me anyway. Lord, I pray you'd help us to look into this passage tonight and see some things that we can glean for our lives. I pray you'd help me to say the words you'd have me say tonight. And if there's anybody in here tonight who does not know you as Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to this passage, the first thing we see is a worrisome situation. A worrisome situation. There's a problem here. In verse number 1, we see, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Lazarus at this point is a very sick man. Lazarus has a very serious problem. The word sick used here is the same word used for the man at the pool of Bethesda. This man who's very sick, and it actually uses the word earlier in the book of John, that he's impotent. He has no ability to help himself. He's weak. He's struggling. And we find that Lazarus is a sick man. So often we run into sickness. We run into troubles. We run into different things that are going on. We find these problems of life. We find these worrisome situations where we have nowhere to go but to the Master. But we not only see their problem, we then see Mary and Martha's prayer. We find that Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, but it's somewhere around 20 to 25 miles from where Jesus is. Now, today, 20 to 25 miles is nothing. I can jump in my car and be 20 to 25 miles in no time, just a couple minutes. But not in their situation. Maybe not quite that fast, but you know what I'm saying. In their situation, we know that, hey, there wasn't a car to jump into. There was not 52 that they could run down and be there very quickly. We find that this was a serious problem. And we see in verse 3, therefore the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We find that they know where to go to when there's problems. We find they know where to go to when there's struggles. And I believe that we can all say that in those times of difficulty, in those times of worry, in those struggles that we face in our life, that we've been to the same place. We go to the Lord in prayer. We go to Him knowing that He is the answer, that He is the solution, that He can help us through whatever our struggle is. And we find that there's a promise involved here. Let's look at verse number 4. Now when Jesus heard that he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Amen. Now, we know how this story goes. We know that as we read a little bit further on, we're going to find that Lazarus dies. We're going to find that they go in there and they find that Lazarus is no longer living. Lazarus goes to the grave. Lazarus is buried. He's been dead for 4 days when Jesus shows up. But they don't know exactly what's getting ready to happen. They send to Jesus because they know that Jesus will hear their request, and they know that He has the ability to answer that request. And He gives them this promise. Hey, this is not going to end in death. That seems pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, you find that here's the sick guy, and Jesus said, it's okay. This problem, this sickness is not going to end in death. Everything is going to be okay. And I can imagine about that time, Mary and Martha, they get the news and they're happy. But Lazarus continues to decline. Lazarus continues to see his sickness worsen. But God's given him this promise. We see the promise of His Word, but I'm thankful that we have a personal Savior tonight. When you look at verse number 5, the Bible gives us this comfort. No, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Aren't you thankful tonight that in our struggles, in our infirmities, in our hard times, we can go to Him in prayer, we have His promises to rest on, and we know tonight that He loves us. Amen. I'm thankful tonight for the love of God. The love of God that will not let go of me. And we find that even in this situation, they see God's love. Warren Wiersbe said, God's love for His own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. The fact that God loves us and we love Him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. Well, that's where these sisters found themselves, right in the middle of a hardship. But they had God's promise to go on. Then we see their patience. So you can sort of imagine, here's Lazarus, he's sick, he's on the verge of death. Mary and Martha send for Jesus. Jesus sends back the message, hey, this is not going to end with death. They can take comfort in that. But it requires some patience. Verse number 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, talking about Jesus hearing that Lazarus was sick, he, Jesus, abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Patience. I think that's a word that can be difficult to deal with at times. Patience. I'm not very good at patient. We live in a world of microwaves and fast food and internet and fast internet. I mean, things are great. You know, used to people sit around and they would have these debates. Maybe you can remember those, sitting around at family get-togethers or with friends, and you have a debate, and you know, one person takes this side and the other person takes this side, and they're going back and forth. But they really, back in the day, didn't know how to get the answer. Now, we're having a debate. I pull out my phone, search it for a few minutes, and I prove that I'm right. Right? Patience. We don't like that. We don't like to wait. We want it right now. And we find that Mary and Martha have been given a promise. They know that Jesus loves them. They know that this will not end in death. But in spite of that, Lazarus dies. And they're still waiting. And they begin to wonder, what in the world is going on? You ever feel like the answer is never going to come? We pray and we wait and we wait and we pray, and it just feels like God's forgotten us. I can imagine the stirring in the house as you've got Mary. She's there by her brother, and she's holding his hand, and she's comforting him and telling him that everything's going to be okay. You've got Martha who's rushing around cleaning the house, making sure everything is good. I sort of imagine Martha is that kind of person that has the perfect house, and when you walk in the door, they explain why their house is so dirty anyway. Y'all know those people? You know, you walk in and, oh, I'm so sorry. I haven't dusted in 3 hours. This is terrible. You know, you walk in and it looks wonderful, you know? That's the kind of lady that Martha is. And we got Mary is loving on her brother. Martha is up doing things, and they're waiting to see what God's going to do. Lehman Strauss was a great evangelist, a great author. He'd been married to his wife Elise of almost 50 years. They sort of spent the entire 50th year of their marriage celebrating and doing different things together. And during that 50th year of marriage, his wife Elise had a stroke. And he wrote a book called In God's Waiting Room, where he began to talk about the struggles of just waiting to see what God was going to do in her life. There were days that were good, and there were days that were bad. There were ups, there were downs, there were all kinds of struggles. He canceled an entire year of meetings just to sit by his wife. He went on to say, there were days and nights when through these human eyes, I couldn't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But in those darkest moments, Christ's presence provided comfort and care. Amen. You ever find yourself there? Where it feels like there's no hope. It feels like there's a real struggle. Dr. Strauss would go on to say that for years, he knew, he had a knowledge that God could help. But it was there in those times that he began to experience the help of God and see personally that God would help him. During these times, we understand that our God is in control. So we see, first of all, a worrisome situation. Then we see wounded saints. Wounded saints. We see Martha's hurt in verse number 21. When Jesus is getting to the area, Martha runs out to meet him first, just as her character would show us that she does. The Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Skip down to verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus, if you had only been here. Jesus, it's your fault that my brother died. It sounds really bad to say this, but have you ever blamed God when something goes wrong in your life? How many times have we asked, why? God, why would you allow this to come into my life? God, why did you do this to me? God, I know if you want to, you can heal me. Why is this still going on? That's sort of the idea that you get from Mary and Martha. Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would still be right here with us. I'm thankful for the Bible and specifically for those poetic books. I think of Job and Psalms. In those books, we see people who go through real life struggles, and we see their real life responses. Job said to God in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In Psalm 13, Verse number 1, the Bible says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Oftentimes in our life, we believe that God has hurt us. We believe that God could have done something, but shouldn't do it. God should have done something, but couldn't do anything. Usually, though, when we believe that God has hurt us, it just means that things didn't go according to our plans. Things didn't go the way that we wanted them to go. Things didn't go the way that if we were God, that we would have made those things go. But aren't you thankful tonight that you're not God? I'm thankful tonight for the times that I wanted something that God said no. I'm thankful for a God whose mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful for a God that we can depend on no matter what we go through. And we find that these sisters are here and they feel that God has let them down. They feel that God has hurt them. And it may be tonight that you're in that same situation. Why has God put me here? Why am I facing this? Why did God take this person from me? Why is this sickness in my life? Why? We know how their story is going to end, but they don't know how their story is going to end. The same is true in your life tonight. You don't know how this struggle is going to end. And I don't know how this struggle is going to end. But God knows how the struggle is going to end. God knows why you're facing the things you're facing. God knows why He hasn't answered that prayer in the way that you wanted yet. We complain that our plan doesn't work out, only to find later that God's plan is always better than our plan. I'm thankful tonight that His ways are higher than mine. I'm thankful tonight that when I don't understand, He does understand. Then you look at verses 33 through 36 tonight. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid Him? And they said, Lord, come and see." And we find the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how He loved Him." Jesus knew His plan. He knew what was getting ready to happen in their lives. He knew the victory that He was getting ready to bring. And in spite of that, Jesus looked at Mary and Martha, and He saw their hurt, and He cared. Don't think tonight that just because your prayer isn't being answered the way that you want it to, or maybe you feel like your prayer has not been answered at all, that God doesn't love you. He cares for you tonight. We find that in the midst of Mary and Martha's struggles, in the midst of their trials, in the midst of thinking, God, You've forgotten me, and God, You've let me down, He still loves them, and He still cares for them. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Do we follow the example of Jesus in that tonight? When was the last time you saw a hurting brother or sister in Christ, and you wept with somebody that was weeping? You put your arm around somebody that needed it, and you showed them the love of God. But not only do we see an example that we should have, but we understand from this passage tonight that our God is not an impersonal God who does not care for us. Right. If God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground and cares about them, how much more does He care about us tonight? It doesn't mean that we're always going to get our way. It doesn't mean that things are going to go the way that we want them to. But what we can understand tonight is that God has a plan for my life and God has a plan for your life. And no matter how that situation turns out, everything is going to be okay. Amen. That's right. Our God intimately cares about every part of His creation. Then we see a working Savior. I like the song, "Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus." It's not always the place we're looking for Him. His will is not always in that place that we think it's going to be, but we always know that behind the scenes, our God is doing something great. We find that they've asked Jesus to come. Jesus delays for 2 days. Finally, He gets there, and Lazarus has been dead and in the ground for 4 days. Everybody looked at Jesus and said, well, You're too late. If you'd only been here 4 days ago. And in verse 23, Jesus looks at Martha as he's having a conversation with her. And he says, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha thinks that he's talking about her resurrection. He says, "Yeah, in the resurrection, he's gonna rise again." And Jesus, he's constantly showing himself to be God. He's constantly dropping these breadcrumbs for them, and they're just not seeing it. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" John Phillips broke this down into three statements. "I am the resurrection and the life." Phillips said that, in effect, Jesus is saying, "I am the source of resurrection life. The resurrection of all believers is guaranteed by me. I am the resurrection, and without me there is no resurrection." The next statement, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus is, in effect, saying, "I am the source of spiritual life. I've come to deal with the source of all death and to impart the very life of God to the souls of those that believe. And then whosoever believeth on me shall never die." Jesus was in effect saying, "I am the source of eternal life." So we see that he is the source of resurrection life. We see that he is the source of spiritual life. And we see that he is the source of eternal life. No matter what our struggle is tonight, we understand that our God lives for us and we can live for him. Amen. In verse 11, you go back, you find that Jesus is on his way. He's been waiting, and he has a conversation with his disciples. And there's been conflict. They've been ready to kill Jesus in the area of Jerusalem, which is where Bethany is, for a good period of time now. And Thomas says, I guess we'll go and we'll die with Lazarus. Isn't it funny that Thomas is always doubting? I mean, he's constantly doubting. But I'm glad that God didn't whitewash the Bible and take these things out so that we understand that sometimes we doubt too. And when we doubt, we still have a God that has the answers. When we struggle to understand what God's doing, he still has a plan forward. And he began to tell his disciples that Lazarus is only asleep. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Why would he say that? He's only asleep. I believe he said that because nothing is too hard for our God. Amen. To just wake somebody out of their sleep, that's not very hard. You go over and you sort of lightly touch, "Hey, wake up." And there they are. That's not that big of a deal, right? How big of a deal is it for Jesus to go up to a person and say, "Lazarus, come forth"? See, there's nothing that's too hard for our God. No matter your struggle tonight, no matter your pain, no matter the problem that you're facing, we understand that our God can handle it. Amen. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing beyond the power of our God. Everything is in his control. Jesus prepares to heal Lazarus, and he's making a big statement here. See, Jesus had healed the lame. He had given sight to the blind. He had given the ability to the dumb to speak. He'd done all sorts of miracles. We found that death had no power over him. In Luke 7, he raised the son of the widow at Nain from the dead. In Mark 5, he had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And now he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. In verse 43, "For when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Mary and Martha's plan was for Jesus to heal Lazarus before it came to the point of death. Their plan was, here's our prayer, here's the answer, and they go on with their life. It didn't go that way. I can imagine, though, when you think about how much better God's plan was, the crowd that had come to comfort Mary and Martha, the people that had come to love them and to show their affection and to bring them meals and to do all the things they would do with them. You read about them several times in the passage, and we find that even when Jesus comes back into town, there's a great group of people that are mourning with Mary. And as Jesus walks into town, people know who he is. People know the kind of power he has. They know the miracles that he performed. And I can imagine the buzz that's in town as they know that Jesus is here now. Jesus says, "It's okay, Martha, your brother is going to live again." And I can just imagine as Jesus begins to walk to the tomb. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the people lining the roads? Can you imagine the crowds that are getting ready to gather around as Jesus walks up to the grave? Can you imagine what people begin to think as he said, "Hey, remove the stone"? I can imagine there were probably doubters in the crowd. Here's this guy getting ready to make a fool of himself. Here's this guy getting ready to act like he has power again. Lazarus, come forth! I can imagine as the crowd grows silent. You could hear a pin drop. And all of a sudden, you can hear the breath of Lazarus. You can hear him as he begins to get up in his grave clothes. You can see Lazarus as he begins to walk out, and people begin to see that Jesus really did have power, that Jesus really was God. There really was something to this guy. And you can imagine the glory that he got. And it tells us there in verse 45, the people that believed on him. So if Mary and Martha's plan would have taken place, Lazarus would have been healed, everything would have been good, and life would have continued on. But when God's plan took place, people begin to see the power of God. They begin to see the things that he could do. They saw that this friend that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had wasn't just any man, that he was the God man. That he had power, that he could do incredible things. But why 4 days? Well, after 4 days, surely Lazarus was dead. After 4 days, there was no faking in the tomb. And all of a sudden, they see the power that he begins to display. The son of the widow at Nain, he would die again. The daughter of Jairus, she would die again. Lazarus, he would live a full life and then he would die again. But the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus begin to create a stir among the Jews. You can read it at the end of John chapter 11 as they begin to look and see all the people that begin to believe, and the Jews said this is a problem. It stirred them up and they began again to plan how they would kill Jesus. But that death and that resurrection of Lazarus only pointed to what was getting ready to happen 9 chapters later. Just a couple weeks later, as Jesus would hang on the cross and die, and then he would resurrect. But unlike the son of the widow of Nain, unlike the daughter of Jairus, unlike Lazarus, Jesus would not resurrect to die again. Jesus would resurrect to live forevermore. And through their struggles, through their hard times, they begin to see the power that Jesus had. Then we see, as you fast forward to the next chapter, chapter number 12, a worshiping servant. A worshiping servant. Let's look at chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was when he had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there made him a supper. And Martha served, as we always see. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Then he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he's wanting to steal the money. He doesn't care about Jesus. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me have ye not always." The same story is found in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, not to be confused with with the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with her hair in, I believe it's Luke chapter number 7, we find that Mary comes to Jesus and she begins to worship Him. She just spends time in His presence. It's interesting to see in verses 4 through 6 that she worshiped in spite of criticism. People begin to look at her and begin to say, "What is she doing? Think about what that money could have bought. Think about all those things that could have happened." People ever criticize you for worshiping God? Do you ever look at your bank account and think, "If I didn't give to God, think about all the things I could have. If I didn't give to missions, man, think about the car I could drive." Mary realized that He had done something for her. She just wanted to be in His presence and give Him something. And in spite of her love for Him, people still criticized. Paul says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Can I tell you tonight, if there's any reality to your Christian life at all, people are going to mock you. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to laugh at you. The stands that you take at work, they're going to make fun of. The things that you don't do in front of them, when they're drinking and when they're cussing and when they're telling their jokes and you're not participating, they're going to laugh. But there's a fragrance in this room. People can smell the worship. They can see what's going on. And in our lives, there should be a fragrance of Him. People should see our worship, and they should know that it's not about us, it's about Him. Then we see that she worshiped before it was too late. "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor have you always with you, but me you have not always." It would just be a matter of weeks before Jesus will be crucified. Mary wouldn't be able to spend time with Him anymore. Can I encourage you tonight to worship God right now while you can? To worship God while you've got life. To worship God while you've got the ability to do things for Him and to spend time in His presence. And then we see that she worshiped because He had done so much for her. What has He done for you tonight? How much does He love you? See, we started off with Mary and Martha worrying because of this situation. And we find that when they get to the other side of the situation and they look back, their worry fades to worship. A lot of you can relate to this, probably a lot more than I can, and for years have experienced this. But one of my favorite things is when I'm sitting in my chair in my living room, I got my feet kicked up in the recliner, and one of my kids comes up, and they want to sit in my lap. They don't want anything. They just want to sit in my lap. Every once in a while, Emmy will, she'll ask to come sit in my lap, and she'll look at me right here, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and she'll say, "You're the best daddy in the whole world." I wouldn't give anything for that. I love those times. Because she wants to spend time with me. Because she wants to show me how much I mean to her. Can I ask you a question tonight? When's the last time you just pulled up next to Jesus? Maybe you're reading your Bible, spending time in prayer. You said, "I sure do love you. I sure am thankful for what you've done in my life. I just want to thank you tonight for who you are. I just want to thank you tonight for loving me in spite of me." Amen. See, when we get past our own plans for our life, when we get past what we want for us, and we begin to realize what God wants for us, we can worship Him regardless of the circumstances, knowing that everything is in control. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.